Well, tomorrow begins a new week, and that means a new challenge. Always a new challenge. If we don't meet it, someone will. If we don't meet it at Bethlehem, then God's got somebody that will meet it. It's always a new challenge for the kingdom of God and to do something for Christ. It's so easy to give your life to self. That's the easiest thing you ever done. Just to give your whole life to self. But it's so much better if an individual can rise above self, see the wonderful splendor of serving God and the wonderful reward, and become a Christian, a real, genuine Christian. Jimmy was telling me just a little bit ago before I came down from the office here how that he'd had a vision of what a real Christian was to be like. And from Jimmy's vision, it was evident that when comparison was made, that everybody came up lacking. That in the presence of God, when we measure ourselves by Him, we're all short. You know, it's easy for me to measure myself by you and you to measure yourself by me. And I say, well, I'm doing better than he is. And you say, well, I'm doing better than he is. But when we take our example, which is Christ, and we measure ourselves by Christ rather than measuring ourselves by the weak brother, then we can see our shortcomings and perfect our lives and move up. As I said, we got some more things to do tomorrow. I look around me and I see the things that needs to be done. Like I was telling the brethren just a little bit ago, we have not done what we should have done, and we've been careless and negligent. And as a brotherhood, we've been very slothful to the extent of doing what we needed to do. The urgency of it was so great, I pressed upon the brethren so many times, trying to tell them the urgency of it, and that we had to fortify the stronghold of God in the earth, make preparations to where we could be prepared to feed the hungry multitudes, and to take care of God's business, whereas it was taken very lightly, people very inconsiderate, never prepared themselves for the occasion, nor did they do anything for preparation in the sense of receiving those that would come. And it's made it very difficult for us because, as I told them, I said, you'll have all of that to pay for. I said, you'll have it to pay for, and many of them have paid, and some are still paying, and some will pay. Right now, we have such a tremendous demand for literature and for the Word of God around the world, and our people are still slothful to a great extent. And though some are rising up to do something about it, as in the case back in the wilderness, they've displeased God in their lives and they've been contrary so long that they're rising up now is of no advantage and to no avail. As Samson arose and shook himself and he found his strength had departed from him, so have they done the same thing. And as it was when Moses told him to go into Canaan, that God had given them Canaan, they refused to go in, saying, Moses or no Moses, we're not going to fight giants. We're not going to listen to the preacher. We're too many problems. We've got our own thing to do, and we've got our own problems. And it upset the Lord with them, and he told them that God was upset. So now you've got, or Moses told him, said, God is upset, and you've got him upset with you now, and you'll never go into Canaan. They said, oh, we are sorry, we repent, we want to go in. He said, I'm sorry. You'll die in the wilderness. Every one of you will wander till you're dead. He said, you'll never go into Canaan now. He said, you've done displeased him. And as it was, they wandered all down through their years in their life. They never did get out of their intellectual wilderness, as we would say. And they wondered, reasoning and trying to find out if it was right or wrong, if the preacher had it, or murmuring and complaining against Moses, and they didn't know. And finally God let the earth swallow them all up, and then he brought out another generation of little ones or young ones that would just look and say, you know, we love the Lord, we believe in our leader. And they went over the Jordan And so it is. It has been this problem all down through the years. People have done that. God could not get them to leave the world and get them to go into the things of God and get them to enter into that wonderful promised land of the revelation of Christ. Though God brought it to them by Moses, and he gave it to them by Moses. Moses brought it to them. He stayed in the presence of God till he received it. He brought it to them. But when he came down, they said, the light's too bright for us. Moses put a veil between them and the light, and kept the light confined within himself. And they died wandering around in the wilderness when they had right before them the allegoric types and shadows that God had let Moses make for them, which was the veil that covered the light, that stood between them and the light. The intellectual comprehension of the type and the shadow, or of the tents of the goat skins and the different things, that veil stood between them and the great light that we spoke of this morning. And though it was right at hand, God would not let the light break forth, because it would have destroyed them in that they were given too much to the darkness. The Lord will not break forth upon us. He's careful not to do that, like he told Aaron. Moses said, Aaron said, don't you weep for those sons of yours, and don't you do such and such. Said, because if you do, God will break forth on us and we'll all be destroyed. See, God doesn't want to break forth on us as the great light, because the very breaking forth of him means that the whole earth is utterly consumed. Not even the ocean is left. Not even the mountains are left. And so then he breaks himself down to us in a divine precipitation of love and peace and kindness, from glory to glory, coming through the veil in small dimensional steps, that we might comprehend him and his greatness to the extent of the transformating of our minds, that our creature might not be destroyed. See, and so God, he put the veil between the great light and the people. But Moses was in the light. Moses had the revelation. And Moses told Aaron and the others that they were to do such and such, and they did such and such. A little bit here and a little bit there, and line upon line, precept upon precept. And eventually, the thing that Moses had been shown in the mount was erected, and there was the veil between the great light and the people, that they might comprehend the great light through the veil, in that they would not walk circumspectively as did Moses. So it's a real difficult thing when you think about God, the great light, and you think about the people, in that we are a composition of shadow and light. Then the breaking forth of the great light would cause us to disintegrate into nothing. There would be no more you and me. There would be no more of us as the great light come, because the coming of the great light would dispel the shadows. And without the shadow, the negative is completely void of image. So then it puts us in a real precarious place. Wanting the light, wanting to get to the light, wanting to be part of the light, but having been infiltrated with the shadow of infiltration, which is Lucifer, God having to do that to manifest us in the sense of a human form and in the sense of existence, then that puts us in a precarious place, because the coming of the light that dispels all gloom and eradicates all shadows would thus be the destruction of the very thing that God seeks to preserve. Not understanding, not being able to understand, it would confuse us in such a way that it would destroy us. Our understanding would give way with us. But kind of thirsty today, drinking a lot of water. Appreciate him refilling the jug. It's like a person, you know, that loves God. If he's real busy, he uses up a lot of that godly energy. And in that he does, then he likes God to fill the jug, you know. The book of Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, think we'll start the first verse. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north, it whirleth about continually. And the wind returneth again according to his circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the river come, hither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increases sorrow. This is the great man Solomon, the Bible said, that had wisdom that surpassed all men. The great Solomon, he says here something that we have said a lot of times, and maybe people have not been able to get a hold of it. As a matter of fact, we made mention of it this morning. He said, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Every work under the sun is vanity. That means the work of the president is vanity. The work of the principal is vanity. The works of the colleges and schools are vanity. The works of all of those that operate machinery is vanity. The skills and labors and talents and abilities of all men are vanity. All that a woman does in providing for the home and feeding the children is vanity. Everything in this life is nothing but vanity and vexation of the great, wonderful Spirit of Almighty God. Someone would say, Brother Pike, how can that possibly be, in that God has made woman to take care of the home? Why should then it be vanity in the sight of God? Because it is out of order. It is out of it's not in harmony with God, the same way with man. Why is it that man's skill is vanity before God? And why is it that everything in the earth today is vanity before God? Because it is out of harmony with God. Everything is out of harmony with God. And because of the curse, because of the fall, all of it has become vanity and vexation to God. In this way that God sees that all of the labor of men's hand, that which he wanted to preserve, will have to be destroyed. Thus it vexes God, it's vexation of his spirit. The Bible said, and God looked down upon man and was grieved with man and said, I'll destroy the works of my hand. He said, Moses, get out of the way and I'll destroy the people. All is vanity, all is vexation, because they've gone contrary to God. They don't labor that they might have to give. They don't utilize their abilities and talents and strength that they might establish the kingdom of God in the earth, ought to be a blessing to the people. But they have personal ambition. It is a personal ego. And so then it is all vanity in the sight of God, for because the Bible says that all of those works must be destroyed. So then Solomon said, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And he said, man cannot enjoy the works of his hands. It vexes me, Solomon said, because look at all I've done. Look at all that I've gotten, and now I won't be able to enjoy it. So he was greatly vexed. And he said, man cannot enjoy the work of his hands. Though I've labored and I've done it, and I've got more wisdom than all of them, he said, still I go the way of all the earth. I must go the same way. I have nothing more than they have. I profited nothing more than they profited. And so then he said, it's vanity and it's vexation of the spirit. But you know, it don't have to be vanity and it don't have to be vexation of the spirit. Even though someone would say, well, Brother Pike, look at our labor, and then you can see that our labor is not vexing to God. It is a true fact that our labor is not vexing unto God because our labor is in Christ. But irregardless to that, whatever is done in the natural is still vexing to God, to the extent that even though we might have dedicated it to God, because of sin, it will be blown to pieces, or it be torn down, or it would be burned, or it will deteriorate. And that, of course, vexes God to suffer the loss of our hands. But the Bible said one day God would bring in what he calls the millennium rain. And in this, he said, my people shall build houses, and they shall dwell in them and not others. And my people shall long enjoy the works of their hand. And so then Solomon said, all is vanity. Our works are not vanity to God in the sense that we are not under the sun, we're dead to the sun, and we're resurrected in a new world and in a new life, and our true works is under God Almighty in the world of eternal preservation. So then it makes a lot of difference when you are a Christian. But Solomon did not have the infilling of the Spirit. Though he had been given the gift of wisdom, yet he did not have the infilling of the Spirit. And with all of his wisdom and with all of his understanding, he still fell away from God and gave way to the passions of the body and to the riches that he had accumulated. Knowing all of this, that he was going to die and that God was the great Almighty God, and knowing that he'd have to answer to God and that God warned him in a dream, yet he still went astray and done wrong. Now, isn't that just like the world today? Though the preachers are preaching in the Baptist church and the Methodist church and the Pentecostal churches and everywhere, they are preaching the gospel and they're warning the people, and the people know that they're going to die, but they still go right on doing the very same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. I see the people excited over the sports of today, and to them it's a great new thing. But Solomon said there's nothing to it. It was just the same thing that they'd done yesterday. And the generations before us, they had their sports. There was a little difference in it in the sense of the football and the baseball. They had different kinds of balls, a different kind of approaches to it, but it's still the sports of their day. And Solomon said, what they've done, they're just doing it all over again. And that got a generation back there, and then the devil picked up the rusted pieces, put them back together and redone them and polished them a little bit and changed the name of the game and got him another group. And so another generation perishes with his foolishness. And so then over and over and over, the entire world is taken into captivity at the will of Satan, with their frolics and with their entertainment and with all that is under the sun, which the Bible said is nothing but vanity. One man made a million, and then he passed on, and Satan polished it up a little bit to get another man's interest, to show him that he could do a great thing. And so he made a million, and he passed on to, and then another generation come to make a million. But consequently, not any of them owned the million. And the million bypassed all of them, and nobody got the million. So then in the end, who does it belong to? It belongs to me. See, it belongs to you. It belongs to those that love God. Those that cannot perish. I've said this a lot of times. Who does the earth belong to? Who does the world belong to? Who does the great things of eternity belong to? It belongs to the Christian. And why not? Because the Christian is the one that lives on and on. The Christian is the one that you cannot kill. The Christian is the one that cannot die. Therefore, everything in existence belongs to him to enjoy throughout the endless ages. That's a wonderful, consoling thought, isn't it? Now, if a man never came into the world, It would have been a different thing, whereas God said concerning Judas, it had been better if that man had never been born into the world. Now, if you'd never been born into the world, that would be something. But seeing as much as you're in the world and you're partakers of life and you know what life is and you've learned the enjoyment of eating and drinking and breathing, then you want to keep on doing it. Isn't that right? And it's not a matter of just dying out as it would have been, you know, as we would say, had you never been born into it. You can't just get out of it. You've got to go on now. You've got to go on with the system. You've got to go on with the flow of life. And you've got to go on paying the price of being whatever you're ordained to be throughout eternity. Because you have come to existence. And you have come to life. And you've come to know. You've come to be. And so then here we are. So what do we do with ourselves? What do we do with knowledge? What do we do with understanding? What do we do with tangible matter with which we're acquainted? What do we do with our bodies and our eyes? A lot of times these things it suffers and these things that Satan presses upon when he afflicts us, these parts of our body. What do we do with all of this? We are the heir to it. We are the ruler over it. We're the one that's in charge of it. We are the ones responsible for it. If my teeth rot out, I'm to blame. I'm responsible for them. God gave them to me. And if I don't take care of them, and if I don't use a little bit of wisdom, I'm going to wind up with pain and heartaches and problems. On Callie's teeth right here. Just my teeth alone can do that. You say, heartaches? Yes, it can bring you heartaches too. You know, the loss of the teeth can cause a disfiguration of the face. And the disfiguration of the face in that man looks on the outward appearance can bring a lot of grief and a lot of problems because it can cut you off from a lot of things in that you don't look suitable to people for the purposes. So then the pain, the misery, whatever, over just the teeth alone. These teeth belong to me. I'm a steward over them. They were given to me. And believe you me, I, like everybody else, never realized the importance of them until some of them begin to give me a little problem. When you think about replacing that tooth, you can't put a price on it. God did a marvelous thing when he made one little tooth. One little tooth. All of the world of medics or all of the people that's in dentistry, they don't know what to do about one little tooth. How they can make you a false tooth and they can do all kind of things like that, but as far as bringing you another tooth, they can't bring you another tooth. The hair on your head is a great thing. David said, I'm wonderfully made. Just the hairs of the head. Scientists can't do anything about it. They've come up with everything that can be imaginable to keep that hair there, to put it back. But unless the field is fertile, and unless the elements are still there, unless the proper thing is functioning according to the way God set it there, they don't get the hair back. Sometimes they strike it, as we say, lucky, and they find a fertile field, and they gloat over it, and they holler and jump up and down as if to say, we done it, you know. But really, when they try it on another, he stays just as bald as ever. So then it means that God has wonderfully made us, and God has taken all of this and put it within our hands, folks. Those kidneys that functions, that removes the poisoning from your body, they are wonderfully made. The functioning of them is wonderfully made. The little glands of the body that gives off that which the body needs, they're wonderfully made. They're so delicate that they can't do anything with them when they start malfunctioning. So then all of this belongs to you. And what will you do with it? If you're careless and you don't get the proper sleep and you don't get the proper rest and you don't get the proper exercise and you don't do the proper thing as far as nourishment, the first news you know, your mind is gone, your brain cells is decaying away and your body is withering up and all kind of things happen to it. Isn't that right? All because God has put you in a position to be steward over those things and you have been negligent toward them. A lot of people are suffering. A lot of people are going through misery because of the lack of knowledge. And that's why people are running after knowledge today. That's why the new generation, the children, are just running like herds of cattle after knowledge to find out about this body. They've seen what happened to mother's teeth and what happened to daddy's hair. And they've seen what happened to the body. And they think, I've got to do something about it. I've got to have some diet pills. And I've got to have some health pills. And I've got to have all kind of vitamins. And I've got to have exercise, and we've got to get into some kind of sports, and we've got to take care of our body. We've got to jog a little bit, you know. And they're trying to preserve life. See, they see life. Life is receding in mother and daddy. And they see life going out around them. And they think, life, what are we going to do? We've got to get a hold of life. The whole world is trying to get a hold of life. And they're running after life. They don't know what to do because life keeps evading them and slipping away. But I tell you again, it's not like you think it is, folks. It's not like scientists define it to be. I know that as a man, a human being, science, meaning knowledge, I know that I can apply knowledge and you can apply knowledge and we can go into study and we can learn a lot of things. God will make us to understand the elements of the body and the functionings of the body. The organic parts, He'll make us to understand those things, the very elements of which we're composed. But when we learn all of that, that still doesn't give us life, nor does it show us where life is. Scientists was of the opinion that if they could define the organic parts of the body right down to the very operational parts and the little cells, they felt like they would know where life was and that life somewhere was in that body and they would find life. But they haven't found it. They went right down to the very enzymes of the body and they still haven't located life. So then they're finding that this is a shell, as the undertaker calls it, and that this body does not contain life, but that this body is just like a stalk that comes up out of the ground through which life goes. And that when life has brought forth its harvest, and when life has brought forth its grain, that all of the life goes into the grain, and the grain is taken away. That which is on the inside of the shuck, even man's angelic part. God rips down the shuck, He rips down the veil, and He pulls out the grain, and He takes the grain away to put it in the garners, or He takes it away to the other side. Whether good or bad, God takes it away. When I was a boy out on the farm, when we went to pull corn, we pulled it all. Whether good or bad, we'd come to a bad ear, we'd snatch it out too. Sometimes just a little of it being bad, we'd take it and throw it to the hogs or whatever. You know, what could be ground up for meal? Well, that's what we did. See, that's what God did with it. That's the way God does it in the spiritual. So then, we are wonderfully made. God has wonderfully made us, but life is not within human understanding. Life is not within the realms of human understanding. Life is abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. And the devil is cut off from life. That's why life is so far from us. Life would not be far from us. Life would be present with us. And life would be within us if it was not for the fact that we got cut off from life. But through the fall, being separated from God, being separated from the garden, we got cut off from life. And we find ourselves cut off from life. And we can't get back to life. No matter how we try to get back to life, we can't get back to life. Man has never been able to attain unto life. He can't get back to life. With all the brilliance of Solomon, he couldn't find life. He searched, but he couldn't find life. He said, maybe life is in riches. Maybe life is in wisdom. Maybe life is in folly. Maybe life is in frolic. I'll find life. But when he got through, he said, there is no life. All is vanity. All is vexation of the spirit. There is no life in the world. One generation comes and another goes and no man can get to enjoy the labor of his hands. Where is life? Solomon said. With all of my greatness and all that I've done and all that I've built and all that I am, he said. And I thought I really had it, but I come to find out that I still don't understand. Where is life? Where is life? So then, life is abundantly above all that we can ask or think. It's abundantly above all of the studies of the colleges and schools and the diplomacies of life. So then life is ever, ever far away to where we cannot touch it. We cannot get to it. We cannot obtain unto it. Life is hid from us. Why? Because did God withdraw and hide himself? No, it is because we withdrew and we hid ourselves. And God said, Adam, where art thou? And the Bible said he was hiding amongst the trees. God did not withdraw, man withdrew. For God said, in the day that thou disobey my voice, in the day that thou dost eat of the tree, that very day you will have withdrawn from God. You will have hid yourself in the realms of the darkness into which I will not come.
And so then man, in the intellectual reasoning of the tree of knowledge, and man caught in the web of his own reasoning, as we would say, and caught in the powers of evil, the rule of the darkness, man in his own intelligence and his own ability started out to make his way and to make his living down through the years. God having to withdraw. God who could not come into darkness. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, why can't God come into the darkness? Because where God is, there is no darkness. If God came into the darkness, there would be no darkness, because God is light. And wherever light goes, there is no darkness, because the darkness flees away. And there is no remembrance of darkness. There's no presence of darkness wherever light is. So then it's utterly impossible for God to come into the darkness, because wherever God is, there's light. And there is no such thing as darkness to God. So then there we are, all cut off from God. No hope, no way to be saved. No way to get back into the light. No way to be a creature of light. In that, as I say, our only means of existence is by the constitutional parts of our tangible members. That is to say, eyes can record. These little retinas, seeing we can see and yet we do not see. And hearing, we hear sounds we can hear and yet we do not hear. Therefore, we are cut off. We are existent, as we would say. And yet, in God's world, we're non-existent. This is an existence. We use the terms existence because, as I say, we don't have any vocabulary expression for that world over there. There is no vocabulary expression for that world. The greatness of it, the excellency of that world, it is so great and so surpassing when it comes to our human form of life and our human way of life that we cannot even think concerning that life. It is abundantly above all that my thinking will come to. My thoughts is not adequate for the purpose. My vocabulary expression is not adequate for the purpose. Therefore, how can I get into that world? I cannot hear the sound of that world. I cannot see the images of that world. I cannot feel those things of that world. How do I get into that world? How do I relate to that world? I cannot. I'm completely cut off. There is no hope. No. All is vanity. All is vanity. Everything is in despair. There is no hope. There is no way. Everybody is cut off. So then only God could come up with a remedy. And that remedy was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That had to be born just like any other human being. That had to be partakers of man's infirmity. Someone that would be perfect, someone that would be holy, someone that would be godly, someone that would be like God, and yet someone that could take on the image of depraved man. So then Jesus came into the world. Jesus came into the world. The light veiled himself in the veil of Moses, and God, the great light, in his fullness, came into the darkness, being veiled. He entered into the darkness to look for the children that was lost in the night. God pouring himself into the container that would not disintegrate. Pouring himself into that had the ability to contain and still remain as it was made. That is, if you pour hot metal into something, if the container isn't right, then it melts and the metal is lost. But the great wonderful life of God was poured into Jesus Christ in his fullness and veiled from humanity. And as Jesus walked through this earth being the light of the world, he concealed that light to where that light couldn't break forth, and he communicated with humanity. And as he communicated with humanity, they said, never man spake like this man. They would send people out to communicate with him, the great leaders, the kings. And they would go out and they'd say, you go do thus and thus because the king said do it. They'd say, long live the king, we'll do it. And the most valiant men went out. But when they got out there and Jesus began to talk, they just literally melted and just wilted in his presence. And they'd go back and the king say, are you deceived too? They said, never man spake like this man, king. How are you going to communicate with him? We've never had anybody in the earth that talked like that feller. And so it was in every case. They could not withstand the light. But see, Jesus concealed the light to the extent that he'd take a little child and set him on his knee. And the light would not harm the little child. He could conceal the light in such a way that you and I could get near. And so then God came up with the answer, and the answer was Jesus. That is to say, now today I can relate to the great light. I can relate to my Heavenly Father that created me and brought me into existence. I can relate to that great light through the Son of God and through His suffering. And today I have the great, wonderful understanding of God breaking forth from my bosom. And that light is transformating me. With a glory in His bosom that transforms you and me, or transfigures you and me. So then that great light on the inside is breaking forth and is transfiguring you and me. That is to say, these elements that would utterly have been consumed in that they were contaminated, God has come forth in the veil of humanity, and God has gotten into the heart of man as life in the blood of Jesus, which blood came into our blood, and Jesus' blood between our blood and God's life. Or Jesus' life, His spirit between my spirit and God's spirit. Jesus' understanding between my understanding and God's understanding. He has broke down the light. And I am beginning to perceive from precipitation to precipitation and from glory to glory. I am beginning to perceive the great light. That great light shined in darkness and they could not comprehend it, but I comprehend it. I comprehend that great light through the Son of God. And the more I worship Him and the more I love Him, the more I understand that great light, which is the understanding of man. And that is, being enlightened, it becomes the understanding of man. And so now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, and that in the heavenly places, that which I could not obtain unto, that which I could not understand, that which I could not know, that which you can't get in school or college or any other place, all of a sudden God on the inside reveals Himself to me. I could not hear it in sound. I could not see it with my natural eyes. I could not feel it with my natural hands. But what I could not do, Paul said, God did it through Jesus. And what God could not do, coming to me as an individual, He did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I can hear His voice. I can understand. I can see my Heavenly Father. And I can do the things that He's doing. And I can feel His wonderful presence. I can reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. And so then it's a wonderful thing to know that God has come up with something that would not destroy me. Because if I am a constitution of shadows, and if I exist only by means of light and shadow, then that means had God not taken the route that He took coming to me through Jesus Christ, or as it was God through Moses to the people of the types and the shadows of the veil that kept back the great light, had God not done that, then I today would cease to be. If God had come forth as the great light, I would be no more. Because I am lost in the darkness in the sense of the first birth and of the fall through Adam. You're lost in the darkness. And if God comes searching for you when the darkness is eradicated, you're eradicated with it because your existence depends also on the darkness. So then we see God searching and God looking and God coming to seek and to save that which is lost. And to do that, God became a man. God came down in a human body and God walked the earth in a human body and God searched and sought till He found you and me. We sang the song, I'm so glad that He sought till He found it because I was the sheep that was lost. And so then this great light through this, God has divinely entered into our heart, and God has taken up His abode within my life, and God is gradually working with the elements of my body to cause His understanding to come forth through my genetics, that wisdom might make my face to shine as the light penetrates through His understanding, His word of life and light. And so then God bringing it forth, God is changing my genetics, and He is washing by the washing of regeneration. God is washing and cleansing and doing away with the infiltration of my body Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. So then God, coming from within into the outer man, is washing these genetics, and he's preserving them by the blood of his Son. And by claiming this as his own body, as his own creation. That is to say, if God says, I am his own body, it means I am his original creation. But anything that does not adhere to that, or anything that does not relate to the washing of regeneration, it means that it is a perversion, and it is something that is not in the original creation of God. It is something that Satan has brought in the intermingling, just like you would crossbreed animals and come up with something that was not in the original creation. And as we know, that which is hybrid will not reproduce. So then we find out that if we relate to this light, if we relate to this world, if we relate to this knowledge that I'm speaking of, then we are not a crossbreed, we're not a half-breed, as it was with Sanballat the troublemaker. We're not half-breeds, but we are sons and daughters of God. We are thoroughbreds. And of course, you know, in the world, you know what happens about the pedigree. And so then we are that is of true value and great value. We are the original act of God in the garden. We are the original creation of God in the garden. We are not that which is a pervert that come out of the original creation in the sense of copy. We are not a copy. I spoke of the copy the other night. We are not a copy, but we are the original creation of God. And all the other things, they are copies off of us. So then we find ourselves being the very bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, which means God the great light made bone and flesh in his own image in the garden. And God made a creation in the garden. And that which he made, he come to seek and to save. That which God loved, that he made, he come to seek and to save. And so then if we are the original elements that God brought into existence, then we come forth as that which is pure gold. And he calls us his body. That is, the light has created itself a body. It dwells within the radius of the body. And anything outside the radius of the body, then that means that it is not God, nor God's true creation. You know, scientists have learned that there are certain atoms. These atoms are an original thing. But then there are some that are constituted of themselves. That is, it is a reaction from experiments that they come up with that brings these others into existence. That is, in their constitutional parts. So then that which is original, there are those that are original. There are those that are standard, as we say. Just like colors, there are numbers of colors that are standard colors. And then there are many colors that are made by intermingling. And so then the world today is intermingled with many things. But folks, if you don't have the faith of Jesus Christ, and if you don't relate to that world, if you've got the love of the world within you, and if you've got the hunger and thirst for passions within you, and if you just want to eat and drink, and you don't want to fast and pray, and you don't want to study the Word of God, and you don't want to hear the wonderful words of wisdom, and if you don't want to hear the lovely things of God, then that means that you are a pervert. And that means that you are an offshoot, a branch, not in the original creation. It means that you are a hybrid thing. I saw my wife Betty today. We was going down the road, started over toward Athens to get away for a few minutes. And as we was going down the road, the children being in the car, Betty broke down and began to cry. She was talking about Jesus. And she began to cry. And she said, our own children are not receiving this. And it really tore up. And she began to weep. And she began to say, I'd rather have the knowledge of God than all of the wealth of this world. I'd rather have the knowledge of God, as she cried out with tears, than all of the things of the world. I'd rather have the knowledge of God. So then it is true fact, folks. I'd rather have the knowledge of God. I'd rather have the blessings of God. I'd rather have the favor of God. I'd rather relate to the things of God. Because it is God who is the great light. God is the great knowledge. God is the great understanding. God is the only power that is eternal existence. So then, you know, we might pray, God, forgive us for our unworthy existence. I've done it many times. I prayed, oh God, forgive me for my existence, for my unworthy existence. I'm not worthy to exist. Forgive me for the unworthy existence of myself in this world. And God, I know that I'm non-existent. When I think about it, I pray and I say, I know I'm non-existent, God. I realize I'm non-existent because of my unworthiness. I send away my day of grace so far as the redemption is concerned. So far as man's ability, I did it, not meaning to, not wanting to, but in my depraved side of life, in my ignorance. And then I say, Lord, forgive me. But see, then I look at myself, and though I'm non-existent in this world, and I'm dead to this world because of sin, and I'm buried in this world, that is, I'm taken away from this world, and I've withdrawn from this world, and got the world out of my heart, yet down on the inside I have Christ now, and I'm existing in another world. And in that world I'm not unworthy. I am in that world as bone of his bone and blood of his blood, flesh of his flesh. I'm in that world as the lovely Son of God, as eternal, as an eternal one in an eternal world, to exist, as we would use the earthly terms, to exist eternally and to enjoy the wonderful power and glory of God's everlasting riches. So then Solomon said, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. But just think, folks, though we cannot obtain unto it in the natural, though we cannot get to it because we have separated ourselves by the fall, and this world of darkness is all around us, yet through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can become the light of the world. And we have, some of us have become the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I've got the great light concealed within me. But when the veil is rent, then this light will shine around as it did in the days of Gideon when they rent the little, with a veil of the little clay pitcher. And he said, when this great light breaks forth from humanity, that is those that are sons of God, someday it will. And when it breaks forth, when it breaks forth from me, it goes into you, Jesus said, and you're the light of the world. But someday around this valley of death, you will be a symbol and the great trump will sound. And when the little clay pitcher of this body has been thoroughly rent in the sense of self-denial, then this great light, this great understanding, this great wisdom that they could not withstand when Stephen was speaking, it will come forth. And when it comes forth, it'll be so bright, it'll be so majestic, it'll be so great and outstanding until all the great people of the world will literally be confounded. The president, the leaders, the senators, the royalty of this world, all of the great noblemen, all the great celebrities, all of the great orators, the powers of science, the professors and whatever will be utterly confounded with the shining forth of this great light. And the Bible said the fear of you shall be upon all of the land because of your wisdom and your understanding. And they will hurriedly submit to you because they have no understanding to cope with their situation. The president right at the present moment, he doesn't know what to do. He knows he's at an end. You know, he could say to you, I can handle the affairs that sprang up over here near the Holy Land around Lebanon. I can handle that. And then even the little island, you know, the island Grenada, I could handle that. But he said, now look, folks, when everybody in the entire world gets a chip on their shoulder, and when all nations of the world are gathering together against me, I can't handle that. How can any man handle that? See, being a president is not the answer. Being a president and having the respect of the people, that is the answer. You know, being something in the world, though you might obtain a great place, that is not the answer. Being something in the world, obtaining a great place, having the favor of your subjects, that is the answer. So then, it doesn't matter who holds the office. It's the person that has the attention of the people. That is the thing that is important. And so then, who is going to have the attention of the people? The Bible said, I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. I will suddenly appear within my temple, and all the world will have to keep silence because I will be God and I will have the answer. And when nobody else can do it, when all of the great men of understanding fail, and that day no man shall save them, I, the Lord, I alone shall be exalted. I alone shall have the answer. For in that hour, all will fail. All knowledge will fail. Then is the moment when the government is upon your shoulders, even the shoulder of his body, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Then shall the government, that is the glory that streams down from the head of the great one, be upon the shoulders. That was why Jesus had the hair as he did in that day. So then upon the shoulders, showing both feminine and masculine in one, coming down, the glory of God, it must be near. That's why men are wearing their hair. Today it is perversion for them to do it. But nevertheless, it's bringing in the symbolic thing of the image. That is the manifestation of the sons of God. As they do those things and see in visions and going into the world of weirdness, it means that the glory of God is coming down upon our shoulders, and the true church is coming in, and the image of Jesus Christ is being restored and coming forth from our life, and that the great visions of God, from glory to glory, we're going into that world and seeing these great things that are not hallucinations, as it is with them, in the weird world of darkness, to a freakish understanding that they receive. That is to pervert them. But we as sons and daughters of God have entered into that great world, and now our image is beginning to come forth, even the image of Jesus Christ in the earth, the tabernacle of God that John saw in the earth. This thing is beginning to happen. We see the natural types and shadows around us. So then all is vanity, Solomon said. All is vanity, all is vexation of the spirit. Everything is vanity. And he said, there's not anything that man can enjoy under the sun. He doesn't have anything to enjoy because he cannot continue. He cannot find life. Life is hid from him and he's cut off from life. So it is that we are made heirs of the glory through Jesus Christ. We find fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. But what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Since we come to this light, since we come to know Jesus, since we understand this. As I said, the church world in general, they know these things as Solomon knew them. They have the wisdom of God in the sense that they've heard and they've understood. But they're still dying. And you know why they're still dying? Because they're still practicing iniquity. They're still going on in the world doing the things that God commanded them not to do. You know, he made a statement one time. He said, you that do these things, said you know that they that have done these things out there was wrong, and you know that the judgment was coming upon them. Said, but you that know this, he said, you turn and do the very same thing, knowing that the judgment of God has come upon them that did it. You still continue on and do those things to bring the judgment of God upon you. How much more severe will the punishment be in that you knew these things and you did not? Please God. I told somebody, I said there was so much carrying on back here that he couldn't stand it, so he just moved down here. It really grieved him. Another brother told me it affected him the same way. And the brother asked me, he said, Brother Pike, how can you preach up there? Said, how can you do what you're doing, knowing that these things is in the audience, and they're back there like that, and this resistance and this problem? He said, I don't see how you do it. I couldn't if it wasn't for God and the strength of God and the drive of God, which makes me to be able to do it now and all night long. I could do it with the greatest of ease, all because of Jesus. But you know, people in this church, even here, they are in such a condition in their spirit that their actions are not proper in the house of God, and they don't know how to behave themselves in the house of the living God. They don't know. And their minds are so perverted, and so much in the natural, and so much on the flesh, and so much on the things of this world, until they don't have any endurance. They don't have any perseverance. They don't have any hunger. They don't have any thirst. They don't have any drive. And like Brother Jimmy was telling me about the vision he had today or the other day, said, Brother Pike, all of the brethren said the whole thing was out of sauce and said they couldn't make it. The whole thing, he said, couldn't make it. And said, I saw people like, well, I'm going to call the name here, it goes on tape. But anyway, the leading ministers, different ones, he said they couldn't make it. And said, you know why they couldn't make it? Said they'd not been sincere with God. Said they'd been sincere in what they were doing. Said they were fine people. But said the thing that was the problem, he said that, I don't know how to express it, Jimmy said. He said, but the problem was, though they have done what they felt was right, They hadn't really been sincere with God in the sense of really getting down to business with God and doing exactly like God wanted them to the best of their understanding. And said that caused them the problem. Folks, let's don't be caught like that. God have mercy on us and God help us. Surely, surely somebody's got to be saved. Surely God's got to raise up somebody. But we have to be careful because as it was in the days of Noah, only Noah found favor with God. And as it was in the days of Moses, only Moses found favor with God. And as it has been down through the years, we have to be careful because the flock is little. Fear not, little flock, he said. Now, I'm going to say this in closing. I don't know how much truth there is in this or whether God was in it or what. I'm just repeating it. I understand Brother Branham made the statement, and I've said this a number of times, that even in a place the size of Atlanta, Georgia, which was of great size even at the time he made the statement, that maybe there'd only be two or three people that would go in the translation out of a place that size. Now to me, he couldn't have meant but one thing, and that is he was such a great man of knowledge and in such a great elevated place that he felt like that going into that and getting into that place and the way he had to get there, that if that had to be with him, and it was such an outstanding thing to get there, then my lands, there wouldn't be much chance for others to get there. That's all he could have meant. And he said out of a place like that, Atlanta, Georgia, there'd probably be only two or three people that would make the translation or go in the translation. I don't know. I've got my convictions, my understanding of it, what I feel, but I do know one thing, that the vision that Jim had sounds like a confirmation that it's going to be close and it's going to be tight. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Folks, I'm going to say this in closing. The way the president is talking and the different things that's being discovered as a confirmation of the Bible, that means that according to Revelation 11:15, the mysteries finish, the nations were angry immediately after the finishing of the mysteries. That means that the translation, as you refer to it, in the way you do, must be at hand. It must be close by. You know, and knowing and understanding the way that we know and understanding, but understand by His grace, it's for sure that many hundreds and thousands of people don't recognize it, don't see it, don't understand it. And as Brother Branham said, it would pass right through the church world and they wouldn't see it. It is a true fact that looking at it through your own natural eyes of intellectual darkness, you've been blinded by Lucifer, the prince of this world. And the Bible said, though good has approached and though good has come, ye shall not see when that good cometh. Because you will reason within your own intellectual ability from your schooling, from your colleges, from your scientific studies, from your experience of life. You will reason even from your biblical studies. Reason in your human reasoning until you will not see it. But he said when all these things happen, it was nigh even at the door. This morning I talked to you about the desolation. Jesus said that when these things happen, you know, and we spoke about the earthquakes and somebody came and told me just before I came into the service tonight, said they had an earthquake. Can't remember where, in Turkey I believe they said it was, an earthquake. And I believe they found 400 people or more dead right off the reel. So see, it's happening. It's happening. Something, you say, well, what does that mean, Brother Pike? It means that the earth crust is breaking apart. It means hell from beneath hath moved to meet the people. The Bible said, having enlarged itself without measure. That is, it wasn't made for mankind. Therefore, it wasn't big enough to do the job because it wasn't made for mankind. But because of sin and man going into hell, therefore, it has enlarged itself without measure. The Bible said God created hell for the devil and his angels to bind them there and to put them there. But because of man's sins, it's had to enlarge itself without measure. and it hath moved itself for to meet thee at thy coming. That is, as you move downwardly, it's moving upwardly, as we would say. And so then the crust of the earth is breaking open because of the great symbolic thing of the fire within the heart of the earth that's eating away the mantle. So the world's about to break into pieces. That's why man keeps trying to go up to the stars and go to another planet just in case this one blows up. But folks, they're not going to be able to do that. There won't be no days like that. The only reason God has let them get to the moon is to give us a symbolic understanding that there is a people that in the body of Jesus Christ, they will be translated and they will rocket out of this world, as we say, in the typical sense. They'll move out of this world. There will be a people. But you see how few there are of those that go out? Then that gives you some idea of the church and of the rapture. Let's stand together. I had a vision the other night that I was in a long white robe. A robe with gold. There was gold with it. And I was speaking to a fierce storm that I saw it just move a building like that. Small building. And I saw that if I didn't do something, that it would blow the house away that I was in. And I was in someone's home who was overweight from eating and drinking and wealthy and chomping on a cigar, blind as a bat to the things of God and even to the storm, carried away with himself. But I pushed past him and commanded the storm in time for it to stop before it took the house away. And some great things was taking place in it. Why I was in the white robe with the gold on it, I don't know. Brother Grady come along and said that he'd had a vision, and in the vision, he also saw us. There was a great thing that was taking place, and some man who was an outstanding figure, all of the people of the world, though they'd been against the man, all of a sudden that they turned for the man, which very well could have been had to do with the Lord. He said it seemed to reflect the Pope some way, but it could have had to do with the Lord. But he spoke of us being there arrayed in such a beautiful garment, that it was such a great, beautiful garment. The Lord is doing something. You might not see it. I might not see it. Or we might not see it as a people. But he is still doing something, whether we see it or not. God is still doing something. It is for sure that if I am intellectual, I am lustful, I'm filled with the ego of life and the passions of the body, it's for sure I'm not going to see it. Because the darkness won't let the light get near me. But it is also true that if I walk in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another, then the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse me from all of my sin. And it is true that I will see the great light when it approaches. And I will understand. You know, it's good to be a human being, to be in the world, to have a wife, a husband, to be able to relate to one another, make your living, have your little house, bring your children into the world, do the things that you want to do, make money, do your thing in life, show your talent. You know, do whatever you want to do. Study what you want to. That's all good. God made you so he could do that. But folks, remember, that's elementary. Don't ever forget, that's elementary. That's where the people have made the mistakes. They placed the greater value on the things of less importance. Those things are of less importance. So then, don't do that. All of those things that seem to be great in the world, they're elementary. And what you need to do is look to the greater side of life. If you know something and you've got an education and you've been to college and you've learned something, that's great, but that's elementary. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I got out of elementary school to get in college. I know that. But you're still a child of the world and you're just, all that you have is elementary. It's just the principal basis. Paul noted all of that.
So great in his knowledge was he that they said he had lost his human reasoning. He realized all of that was elementary, and he knew nothing at all when he come to know Jesus and to understand Christ and the wonderful knowledge of God. So then if you can put yourself down to where you ought to put yourself and not think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but think soberly according to that which God hath dealt unto you, then evaluating properly, measuring yourself by the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find your shortcomings and you'll find that that's elementary. And then you'll be able to grow. You'll take the place of humility and submission. Then you'll be able to grow. If you are rich, you have a lot of money. People have millions of dollars. That's elementary. When you compare their wealth to the wealth of the sons of God and to the great Christ of glory, all of their wealth is very elementary. It's like the child with his pennies. And if we can realize that and humble ourselves, even the rich, that they be not haughty, condescend to men of low estate, Jesus said. If they realize how elementary their world is and their way of life, then to come to serve their brother, their sisters, to work together, to lend their support and their efforts as best they can one to another, like the little children. Brother Branham used to speak of hiding his sucker. He was the rich boy among the little ones. Poor folks all got a sucker and they'd eat their sucker up. And he said, I'd hide my sucker until time come for the chores. And then I'd get the others to do my job by giving them a lick of my sucker. So then see, if all of those that's got their pennies, as we would say, and the elementary side of it would just look in the right direction, you know, they could let you have a lick of their sucker. And we all could continue to survive and have a little joy in the natural realms of materialistic values. And then they would share in the brilliance and brightness of your eternal reward and treasure. And that if you bid a thing Godspeed, then are you partakers of it. To relate to it as friends of the bridegroom. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I love him. Oh, I love him. All because Jesus first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it with me again now? I love him. Oh, I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's bow our heads together now. Appreciate you coming out this morning and coming out tonight. And I know that some of you come a long ways. But let's publish this abroad and let's tell about the great things of God. And folks, there's reward in all labor. Let's really travail for Christ. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and her daughters. Let's go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in that the house of God may be filled. Let's tell them about this great, wonderful thing of God and the need
that we have for many people to aid us in this wonderful blessing of God. Let's not be partakers of their evils. Let's keep ourselves holy and clean. Let's win our mothers and our daddies and our brothers and our sisters and our friends and our neighbors. And let's make them to see how wrong they are, as the person said today with tears. Let's make them to see that as elders they're going to die in the wilderness while this great, wonderful blessing is going to come into their children. All because they grumble against the ministry and find fault with God's Moses of today, whether it be one minister or another. So then, let's go out and tell this wonderful thing. You know, if you know the things of which I speak, and you understand the things of which I speak, then are ye a parent? And then are ye responsible to the others to tell them? Because the parents must lay it for the children. If you know, then God will require it of you at the judgment. You've got to tell others. You must tell others, even if they say they're ministers or whatever. If you know and you have the greater knowledge and the greater understanding and the greater enlightenment, they don't know. They only know what they understand, and therefore they judge themselves to be of such greatness as to make comparison to their subjects. And if they excel their subjects, then are they not leaders? Doesn't that make them the great one? But then when the truthfully great thing comes along and we all are judged by it, then we find our shortcomings. And if you men grow up into greatness and you see their shortcomings, then are they your subjects, though they may have subjects? And just as their subjects are their responsibility, so are they your subjects, and they are your responsibility. And just as a sergeant in the armed forces has power and authority over those that are in a lesser rank as rookies, as we call them, so does a captain have authority over the sergeant. And so does a colonel have authority over the captain. And so does the general have authority over the colonel. So then, whatever your place and position in life may be, whatever your calling is, as to what you might have excelled into through your studies and your hunger and thirsting, your developing of skill. The angel said, Daniel, I've come to give you skill in these things and understanding. If you become the great man of skill, not as a babe who's upon the mill, but a great man of skill, then are you responsible in the kingdom of God? You are dignitary in the offices of Christ, in sonship. You are a great leader. You are a pillar to hold up the temple of God in the earth. You cannot leave your rank. You're ordained of God to be there. It is not a temporal rank. It is an eternal, designated thing for God. You will be expected to officiate properly in your office with all great wisdom and understanding, to protect God's people, to develop God's people, to lead God's people, to establish God's government for the people's sake. So then, brethren, let us take courage and let us believe and let us do the thing of importance. And let us leave the elementary side of life to the children. But let's not be careless. Let's be concerned, with great concern. Let us strengthen ourselves in the power of His might. And let us study to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. The Bible said, rightly dividing the words of truth. Let's do that. I'm going to ask Brother Larry to come up tonight and dismiss us in a word of prayer. And as Larry comes tonight, I want you to stop and think just for a minute. Just stop and think now. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? Are you doing anything at all? Are you doing anything at all for Christ? If you're not at your post of duty, then you're needed. Tomorrow's another day, another challenge. There's more things to do for the kingdom of God, and things is taking place fast.
Get your mind on the Spirit. Get out of the flesh. Don't walk in the flesh. Don't fulfill your desire. For if you gain your life in this world, you're going to lose it in the world to come. You're going to lose it in the world to come. But if you lose your life in this world, for Christ's sake, you're going to gain it unto eternal life. As Brother Larry comes to pray for you tonight, I'm going to let him pray for you and just turn you loose tonight. Go home and get a little rest. I know some of you has to get up early. Those that are not busy, come and help us. Give us a helping hand. Those that are busy, then be busy for God.